Our message this morning comes from Song of Solomon, and we're in the sixth chapter, at the end of the chapter, verses 11 to 13. Song of Solomon 6, verses 11 to 13, and the title for the message is Return, O Shulamite. So let us give ear to the Word of God. Song of Solomon 6, 11 to 13. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Well, brethren, it is said that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and none compared to this one. Not even one came close, because the Lord gave this as a song to Solomon for his holy word. It's a song of love that's not between simply a man and a woman, but it's a song describing the ebbs and the flows of communion between the church and Christ. And this is what we see when we look at the words of the song and we consult our own experience. Don't we see it, brethren? Ebbs and flows in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're given this song as a help to us, that we could understand what it is to be in this relationship with Christ, this communion with Christ, and how He regards us and how we are to be responsive to Him. This section here at the end of chapter 6, it comes after a time in which Christ has just been praising and commending His bride with wonderful expressions. When he says to the bride, when He says to the church, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." And He says, "Turn thine eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." And on with commendations, with admiration for the church. And so now we come to this section in these last verses, and we hear more from Christ. And these verses, they are somewhat cryptic. And there are quite a few views. There's a diversity of views about what these verses are communicating. I will be leaning heavily from James Durham and his commentary, because I do believe that he has the most support for what he reasons from this passage and from these verses, because there is a dynamic going on in this section, a dynamic of the relationship, and things are communicated about Christ and about His relationship to the bride and about the bride. And we find out in these, and we'll discover this, I pray, with the Lord's help, in these three sections. First, that Christ has a mind and a will of His own. He has a volition and a prerogative of His own, as we'll see. And then we will see, secondly, that Christ is drawn quite suddenly to His church and to His bride. And then thirdly, we'll see Christ inviting His bride to be drawn suddenly even to Him and away from her sin. And with the Lord's help, we'll observe these dynamics in the relationship, and we'll see how the church, how His people are meant to behave based on what Christ is saying to them in this portion of His word. And so we begin in this first heading, that Christ, He does in fact have a mind and a will of His own. We've observed this already in the song. Christ has His own will. He has His own volition, His own prerogative as He interacts with the church. He's done this before in the song. He's come at His own will. He's departed at His own will, at His own choosing. And He does so also here in verse 11, where it says that He is going from a time of very close communion with His church, where He's commending her and praising her. He's admiring her. He's in close communion with her. And then now He departs of His own accord. We're not told it's because of anything the bride does. She hasn't done anything in particular, but we're told here in verse 11, "I went down into the garden of nuts." He goes down. He leaves of His own accord. He is not to be thought of as a doormat of a husband. He's not to be thought of as a husband that is at the beck and the call of the wife, but yet he has his own priorities and his own things to do. And so he says in verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts. And so this is a garden. The use of the word nuts, it could be used to indicate a spice or an aroma that's in the air that's pleasing to him. But he goes down into this garden. We've seen him do things like this before in the song. He's gone down into his garden before. But it's a little puzzling because it seems as though he's leaving a time of very close communion that he has with the church. And he's going into the garden, which is also a figure for his church. But we see something as we look at these verses at verse 11. He's not going down into the garden to enjoy some one-on-one time with his church, per se. He's not going down into the garden to continue that close communion that he's just had with the church. But he's going to inspect things. He's going to look over things. He wants to look over the fruits of the garden. He wants to inspect the vines. We could look at these vines as churches, fruit-bearing vines in the earth. He wants to inspect them. He wants to see their health and their status. And he wants to view the fruits. He wants to look at the pomegranates. And we could think of these pomegranates perhaps as individual believers. And so he wants to inspect these things. We're given this description. It's as though he is leaving the immediate communion that he has with his bride to take a step back and to look over the state of the church and to look over the condition of the church. He's taking a step back. He's not quite as close as he once was. He's taking a step back. Children, you could think of it like this. You could think of it like a husband and a wife who have gone up to stay at a cabin that's in the mountains. And they go inside and they're settling in, and the husband says, be right back. And he goes outside to inspect. He wants to look at the state of the cabin. He wants to look around the area. He's there to inspect. And so he's left the immediate presence of his wife at that time to go and do his needful work. And so the spiritual parallel here is that Christ can and does remove himself from the immediate senses of the church or of the believer while still being very much active in the well-being of the church, of the believer. And so that's the rough spiritual parallel. He's still looking over the fruits. He's still inspecting the vine. He's still very much active and engaged in the overall well-being of the church without being in the immediate sense of the church. And brethren, this is very important. It's very comforting for us to remember this, because we do not always have that sweet sense of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. It comes and goes. But it's very comforting to think, even from this passage, that even in those times where we lack that sweet sense in our lives of that immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's he doing? Well, he's inspecting the vines. He's looking over the fruits. He's still working and acting for our well-being. And he has a mind and a will of his own. He is not at our beck and call. He will decide when it is good that he be quite close to us in our sense, in our experience, and when he will step back and be about other needful work. It's his prerogative, and he will decide. And so that's what we're to take from this opening verse, that he will decide and he will do what is needful. And we will not always understand why has Christ taken a step back. Why has he taken himself away from that sweet and that immediate sense that I've had of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, as I've communed with him, as I've prayed, as I've walked in his 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 good word? Why has He stepped back? But we're not to worry about this, because He knows what He's doing, and He's able to do what's needful. And it's all for the good of us. It's all for the good of the church. And He will decide. Listen to what He says to His disciples in John 15:16. He says this: "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And so you see, it all begins and ends with Christ. He says, "Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you. I'm the one who's in control. I'm the one who's working. I'm the one that chose you, and I'm the one that will ensure that you bear much good fruit and that your fruit should remain." And so we're to trust Him in this and leave it to Him, even if He has drawn Himself away from our immediate senses of Him. But that's not where it ends. We go on into verse 12, and this is our second heading: that Christ will be drawn right back to His bride and to her senses once again. Verse 12, it comes somewhat out of nowhere. "Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab." So He says, "Or ever I was aware." This could also be translated, it could be here in your margin, it's translated, "I knew not." So something overcame Christ in a manner which was sudden to Him, in a manner which was surprising to Him. Not really. You know, we're to understand this in a figurative sense, because nothing truly surprises the Lord. But He's describing it like that. And He's saying something happened, something came upon me all of a sudden. Well, what's going on here? Well, verse 12, when He says, "Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab," we could reference back to verse 5 and compare when he says, "Turn thine eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." And so what's He expressing here? He's expressing a great stirring of love that compels Him from the church, a great stirring of love. Now, again, we're not to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who can be surprised, someone who can be overcome. But He's communicating something to us by these figures. He's saying that there is a way that we may prevail upon Him by prayers and by pleas to Him, where He would, after a manner, say these things, "Or ever I was aware." And so we're to understand that this is like a prayer that's gone up from Christ's people. After He has stepped back and removed Himself, we're to understand that there's a prayer that goes forth from the heart of God's people saying, "Christ, Christ, return, come back. Christ, where hast thou gone?" And so this is powerful with Christ, because He describes it like this: "Or ever I was aware." He says, "My soul became even as the chariots of Amminadab." What are we to make of this? Well, certainly Christ is talking about something quite swift. He could be speaking of real chariots that are known in the ancient times, of a prince, perhaps a prince whose name is Amminadab, real chariots that are known to be quite swift. And so He's describing the swiftness of His coming again into the senses of His people. Or we could break down this name and understand something else here. We could break it down. This word, this name, Amminadab. We have the same word found in Psalm 110. Ami, it means my people. Nadib, it means willing. And so we have this same combination of words in Psalm 110, where it says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." So if taken this way, Christ's words here, Amminadab, willing people, it has the sense for us of Christ saying, it was as though I was caught suddenly by the request of my people. And before I knew it, my soul was carried off upon the chariot of my willing people. Because of their request, because of their desire that I would be near to them, it's as though my soul made me to fly on this chariot of my willing people. And so in this small verse, in these small expressions, we're given such an encouragement to pray unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask that He would return to us quite suddenly. And that as we pray, even as we ask that we would have the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily life, that it's as if we're sending forth chariots just for Him, that He would ride upon them to meet us suddenly. And so it's quite an encouragement. Here's how Durham states it. He says it like this. The believer hath a notable friend in Christ's own bosom. His soul is friendly to them and is in a kindly way affected with their conditions, even though in his dispensations no such thing appears. And while he is a man and hath a soul, they want not a friend. And so he is saying that there's a power with the people of God and their requests to the Lord. That it's like plucking upon the heartstrings. He says we have a friend in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man, whereby he would ride forth on these chariots of his willing people to return unto them swiftly. It's quite amazing. It's a wonderful encouragement to us that we would run to the Lord. We would pray unto Him anytime we have a lack of that sense of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily life. Well, we come now to verse 13. Verse 13, where Christ, as He's coming, will call unto His church. He says this, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return. Christ is coming. He's been prevailed upon by the request that's come forth from His people. He's coming. But as He comes, He also says to His people, return. And so what's He saying here? What does He mean by this? Christ is calling His church to ready themselves, because He is on the way and He's coming to draw near to them. And so it's only fitting that the church would ready itself. It's only fitting that the church would, in a sense, meet Him as He comes with a ready spirit coming out to Him. And there's an underlying assumption here as He says this, as He says, return, return, that as Christ has stepped back and withdrawn Himself, that His people have been tarnished with the sin in this world. You see, there's an assumption there, as He says, return to them, that as He's stepped back, that His people, they've backslidden to some degree, which is, it's a very true assumption, isn't it? That when we are missing that immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, it is safe to assume, isn't it, that we would backslide, that we would find ourselves drawn here or there into sinful directions. And so it's fitting that He would say, return, return, even as He's coming near to them. And He's saying, put away your sins, repent of your transgressions, ready yourself as I'm coming to meet you. It's like what the Lord spoke by the word of Moses when the people were in the wilderness and they were coming unto the Mount of Sinai. And he said by Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Exodus 19. So it's similar when He says, return, return. He's urging the church, wash yourself, ready yourself. I'm coming. Will you be ready? Will you be prepared as we enjoy this close communion? And so He's telling them, repent and repent quickly. It's not too different from what we read when we were in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. He says, repent before it's too late. I'm coming. Wash yourselves. Ready yourselves. I'm on the way, or else maybe I will not like what I see when I come. So he's calling upon the church to ready themselves and to repent. Durham, once again, is helpful as he comments this. He says, souls that are at a distance with Christ, whatever kind of distance it be, would not sit down under it or give way to it, but wrestle from under it over all difficulties that are in their way. This would be done speedily and without all delay, without dispute or dallying. Therefore, doth the Lord so double his call, there will sure be no advantage to delaying or putting off this great business of returning from our distance to him. The return of a believer after a slip to confident walking with Christ and comforting themselves in him is allowed by him and well-pleasing to him, as well as the conversion and coming home of a sinner at first. And so Durham is saying, as much as the coming home of a sinner at the very first, so it is for a believer who has gone through a period of distance from Christ when he's calling to them and saying, return, for them to repent, for them to ready themselves, and for them to say, I do desire to have that close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I counsel with people who have undergone some sort of lapse, they've undergone some sort of backsliding, and they've been tangled in sin for some time, they've then repented. I've asked them questions like this. Since you've repented, do you now have a heightened sense of walking with Christ in your life day after day? Since repenting, would you say now that you are walking in a measure of victory over your former sin? Or are you still plagued by it? And so if the answers come back and the person says, well, no, or they say, well, I'm not sure, well, this is the word for that type of person. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return. Take this passage to heart. If that's you, if you've spent some time at distance from the Lord Jesus Christ, his word to you is don't delay. I've heard your cries. I'm coming back to you, but ready yourself and repent of your sin that we may have all the more communion one with another. And he uses this name for the church. He uses this name, Shulamite. What does this signify? Well, some have said this is simply the name of a woman, the name that you would give to a woman who is from a place called Shulam. Or maybe even a place called Salem. And there's a bit of debate about that. Maybe this is a woman from Salem. And some would go a little further and say, well, the name, there's a meaning. The name is peaceable, peaceful, because that's the Hebrew meaning of the name Salem. And so there's something to be said about that. But they're overlooking a very simple explanation for why the Lord calls his church Shulamite. They're overlooking a very simple explanation that this name Shulamite is the feminine form of the name Solomon. And so he is addressing her using the king's name, his own name, which he has called himself. And he's using the feminine form. You see, as a wife, she could be known by the name of her husband. For example, my wife could be known even by the name Mrs. Blake Law. Christ is using his own name, his own title that he has used for himself in this song, Solomon, and giving that title to the bride, to the church in the feminine form. And so it's a reminder to her, even as he's telling her to repent and to ready herself, it's a reminder to her that she belongs to him. That he has entered into this union with her that will not be cast aside. That he has even given her his own name. And he's loved her even as his own self. What do we read in Ephesians 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wives because they're precious, we read. They're precious to you, even as your own body. And so this is what is encapsulated in this name that Christ gave his church, Shulamite, the feminine name of Solomon. He calls them, "Return, return, O Shulamite, you're mine. I've purchased you, I've redeemed you, I've given you my name. You're called even by my name. Return, return," as he's coming to them. He says, "Return." And then finally, in this verse, and in the end of the chapter, we have this question that pops up really out of nowhere. It says, "What will ye see in the Shulamite?" Well, this question, it could be coming from the onlookers. We've seen onlookers already in this song at different points asking things here or there. Could be coming from the onlookers. It could be. It also could be a rhetorical question that's asked and answered by Christ himself. As he's speaking, he says, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return. What will ye see in the Shulamite?" A rhetorical question. Or a third possibility, this question could come from the church itself. As Christ is making haste to her, and he's calling upon her, "Repent, ready yourself, and return to me." The question could rise up from a place of humility and modesty within the church, where the church would cry out, "What will ye see in the Shulamite? Why has the Lord placed such favor and such glory upon such as we?" And so this could be the question coming even from the heart of the church, from a place of modesty. What could my Lord possibly see in me? Don't we feel like that sometimes as believers? What could the Lord see in me that he would say all these things, that he would relate to me so wonderfully and so lovingly? What could you see in me? Well, the answer comes from Christ. And this is the final part of our passage. The answer comes. He says, "As it were, the company of two armies." To understand this, this was quite amazing to me. To understand this, when the answer comes, "As it were, the company of two armies," we need to think back in our minds to Genesis 32. Jacob's wanderings. Jacob, off in the wilderness, wandering, and the Lord meets with him. We read in Genesis 32, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of the place Mahanaim." Now, brethren, Mahanaim, it means two armies. It means two camps. And Jacob called the name of that place Mahanaim, two camps, because so glorious was the sight of the heavenly host in his eyes. He named it that out of amazement. He couldn't fathom it being one. He named it two, out of amazement for its greatness and its glory, the hosts of God's angels. And so we see in a very similar fashion, Christ is telling his people that as he sees them, though they see themselves as nothing, he says, "I see you and I see two companies of armies." He's echoing the words of Jacob. He's saying he finds them as splendid, as awe-inspiring, as amazing, as the brilliance of this angelic host. It's a way of Christ saying to his people, "I find you as at home with me as the sinless angels in heaven." Now, how's that for amazing? When the church says to Christ, "Who is this Shulamite that you would see such in her?" He says, "I find you glorious. I find you dazzling. I find you as much at home with me as the angels are in heaven because of what he's wrought in the church. This is truly a wonderful expression and quite amazing when we think of the words used even as they're borrowed from Jacob. Well, we've seen in this short passage a number of dynamics, we've said, that are at play when considering Christ's relationship with the church. And I trust these are quite encouraging to your soul, as we know that Christ has a mind and a will of his own. He does things at his own pleasure. He will do things perfectly concerning his church. He'll have times of great closeness with his people, with his church, and then he'll have other times where he steps back. But the whole time, he is acting in the best interest of the church. He's acting in love for the church. He's acting in love for his believers. We've seen that he's ready to receive cryings out from his people when he has stepped away from them. He's ready to receive them even as though they would be chariots sent to him for him to climb aboard and to rush again to be with his people. He's ready to do that. And on his way, as he comes, he says, "Return, ready yourself." Christ is quite a ready friend for his people. As Durham commented, he's quite a ready friend. We have a friend even in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his great compassion. So if you're a believer who has been experiencing this distance between you and Christ, been experiencing a dryness, you've experienced a time where there's no vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for some time, send forth your chariots, send forth your pleas, cry out to God and say, I need the Lord. I've missed the Lord in my life. And so these will be even as the chariots of Amminadab for Christ. He says that they will have great power with him as these prayers go forth. But if you're one who has prayed this and you seek this, you have asked for the Lord's presence to come quickly to you, but you have doubts about Christ's willingness, his readiness that he would return unto you. Take encouragement from what Christ has said here, that he will swiftly come to his people and that he will even refer to them using this title, Shulamite, even his own people, that he will speedily come to reunite with you, even if you've been distant for some time. But you must repent. You must ready yourself, even as Christ has said, return. And finally, if you are like the Shulamite here, if you're like this believer here, the church who says, "What will ye see? What will ye see in the Shulamite?" Here's what Durham says concerning this as a final note. Believers may, and usually do, wonder what ground there is in them for such kindness as Christ shows to them. When he magnifieth them and their graces so much that are so defective and full of blemishes. And indeed, it is such that are the readiest to wonder the most at his love and esteem least of themselves, whom he makes most of and whom he hath the greatest esteem. Remember what Christ says to his disciples. Who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Whosoever is the most humble. Whosoever is the minister among you all. And so Christ, he does take delight in cheering up the weak and the feeble believer who sends forth a cry unto him. Come to me, Christ. I've felt absent from Christ for too long. He takes delight in cheering that believer, coming to them swiftly, reassuring that believer, and then saying unto them, "I see in you, as it were, the company of two armies. I see in you someone who is at home with me. even as the angels are. Someone who has been made holy. Someone who has been washed and made acceptable in my sight. Because of his blood that he's poured forth for the people of God. So this is a powerful reminder to us, an encouragement that we can and should prevail upon the Lord in these ways as we seek his face. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's rise as we call upon him in prayer. O God in heaven, our Father, as we have heard these things, we marvel at them. As we think through the way in which Christ has dealt so marvelously with his people and so kindly, it is so beyond us that we could even ask for such from thee. But thou freely givest it to us because of all that thou hast done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that in our times of dryness and feeling absent from thee, that thou would give us this spirit, that thou would give us this heart, that we would cry unto thee, and that Christ would come unto us swiftly, that we would be putting away sins, and that we would be caught up yet again by Christ and his love. And so we pray for each year that there would be a vital communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would bless each of us here, even the families, that thou would give thy presence to us as a church, for we long for it. Lord, do forgive our sins. Do watch over us now as we continue in worship, as we go forward, and do give us great blessing from thy storehouse, for we are quite needy. We do pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.